we have been tenderly, powerfully, and irreversibly brought into the family of God. That's what God does through the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't just forgive us our sins. He comes and indwells by his Spirit. Regeneration, new life. But he doesn't stop there. He brings us not as a picture, but as a reality into the family of God. We are, it's not as if we are adopted. We are adopted by God, children of the Father. And stunningly, the Lord Jesus prays about the Father loving those who follow the Son in the same way that the Father loves the Son. There is nothing spared from that Father heart of God to the children of God. And as he brings us into the family, we are transformed. There are fundamental changes that happen instantly. But then that we are set on a path by which our lives continue to be transformed. Our minds are renewed. Our lives are transformed. We become different people. So as we get older as Christians, not just in chronological years, but as we mature in our knowledge of the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ by the indwelling Spirit, according to the Word, we change. We become different people. We become more like Christ. And in a number of ways, we become more like Christ in our ability to persevere. God has shown himself to be a patient God. And we become, for all our frustrations, for all the frustrations that are of people around us and our hearts within, we are taught to persevere. We are taught by God's grace, not just to persevere, but to love. Because God is a loving God. And his love has to have an impact on us. We're not just taught to persevere and to love. We're taught to become more like Christ. The word the Bible uses is holiness. To think like God. To love like God. To walk like God. To be changed more like that. And in these ways, our adoption becomes visible. Visible to the spiritual realities around, including God. And visible to ourselves. And visible to the people around us. The family of God and those who are presently outside the family of God. But Jesus is after another family characteristic. He commands us lovingly to bear our cross. We're going to look at this command. Do you see what he says? In verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I'm just going to stop and ponder and consider that together this evening. Just a few things to note initially. The command to cross bear is clear, isn't it? Verse 24. Let's see who the command is from. There are three times the Gospels record this. Matthew 16, Mark 8, Luke 9. And in all three, Jesus has revealed to the disciples that he's going to die. Okay? Then he talks about his followers picking up their cross and denying themselves. And so the connection is clear. It's the Christ who will be crucified who says to his followers, "Become like me. I'm going to die, and in some respects, as you follow me, you follow me into a self-death to live. He's told in verse 21 that having realized through what's been revealed to Peter, he's told them that he must, verse 21, go up to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Peter, up to that point, thought he was having a wonderful day. Peter has come out with words that have been revealed to him only by God. And Jesus has acknowledged that. The words that have come out of Peter's lips are true, that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus acknowledges that on that confession, not on Peter the person, but on that confession that Jesus is the Christ, Christ is going to build his church. That's a fairly good start for a disciple of Jesus. That's a good day, isn't it? Jesus then turns the day upside down. As the Christ, I'm going to die, he teaches his disciples. Peter can't get his head around that. Confronts Jesus. That's how strongly he feels about it. He confronts Jesus about that. See verse 22. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. The idea that Jesus, the Messiah, should die is beyond Peter's comprehension. But Jesus has used the word must. And he teaches Peter and the disciples in their hearing that the idea that Jesus will not die is not from God, but verse 23, from Satan. Now, if we ended there, Peter's good becoming bad day is a bad day. But Jesus goes one step further. It's not just me, Jesus says, who has to die. You as my followers have to die too. And although Jesus has not used the picture of the cross for his death, in none of the Gospels does he reveal he's going to be crucified. In none of the Gospels does he refer to a cross for himself. Although he's not used that, he does say to his disciples, he teaches his disciples, the degree of their self-denial is like carrying a cross. To you and I, that connects really only to Jesus, the idea of carrying a cross. But to the first century people who heard that, the cross had certain terrifying connotations. To carry a cross is not the same, I know this is obvious, it's not the same to be nailed or tied to the cross. That would come. But to carry a cross means you carry your own means of execution to the place of execution. Where do you carry it? You carry it through the place that you're from, or the place that you've been convicted. And the public can see you struggling under the weight of the cross. They are free to scorn and shame and ridicule. They are free to mock and laugh. To carry your cross had that connotation. Going to certain death, the world can mock. We've sung words based on this reference in Philippians. It's Philippians chapter 3. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he's writing his wish list. Okay? There's lots of talk these days about bucket lists, things you'd love to do in life before you get too old or before it becomes too expensive. But this is Paul's wish list. That he may gain Christ, that he may be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Then he goes on, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is a sobering passage to read. And if the fellowship of his sufferings means anything to the Christian, it means taking this call to pick up our cross. In the other Gospels, it's daily, and to follow Jesus Christ. Who is the command from? The command is from the one who picks up the ultimate cross, and he commands his followers to share in his sufferings. Not that we die for the world like Christ did, but that we die to self to the degree of allowing the public to mock, knowing that our life is no longer ours. That's who the command is from. Who the command is to? The command is to all his followers. You see that in verse 25? Well, verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me. Sometimes he talks specifically to the disciples. But here he's talking about any follower of mine. If anyone desires to come after me, this applies. Verse 25, whoever desires, you see, whoever. The command is to all his followers. And what applies to all of us is this. In Colossians chapter 3, believers are described in this way. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, do you get that? For you died, past tense, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Jesus is calling his followers to a self-denial, a self-dying, okay, a carrying of the cross. To all who follow Jesus, we are described in Colossians as those who have died. The command is to those who have died in following Jesus and who continue to need to walk that path of self-denial. I don't know what you think about as you look back over your life before you became a Christian. I don't know how you would rate yourself. Some of the traits that you remember most. Some of the traits and attributes that make you shudder, probably. Would it not be fair to say that selfishness was one of them? It doesn't matter how young you came to faith. Children can be selfish, can't you? We know what selfishness is, not because it's experienced by us from other people, but we know what it is, don't we? We know what selfishness is. We're different now. We're no longer living for self. We have died, Colossians 3, and we live because of Christ. Who is the command to? His command is to all his followers who once were selfish, now have died to self. Who is the command to? All his followers for all their days. All his followers for all their days. Sometimes, Christian, we wish we could solve a struggle in our heart like that, don't we? People go on diets and hope that this diet will work. As Christians, we want to have certain issues, struggles, temptations, resolved. We hope this would do the job. But what Jesus is teaching his disciples here, and those who will follow them, ourselves included, is that actually there's no point of crisis that resolves quickly or easily. This path is a perpetual path. This path is a path to walk on all the time. Does that make sense? all of his followers and all of their days. That's who the command is to. Now, if you're anything like me, there are some challenges to the idea and the reality of bearing our crosses. One man talks about the flabby Western society. He's not talking about our bodies, although he could. He's talking about the attitude. He's talking about the comfortable way in which we are spoilt by material possessions and life becomes comfortable. Our walk with God becomes comfortable. One of the challenges we face is that attitude that is around us, and if Scripture is true, is within us. It's not just the temptations from outside. There is an echo of the temptation inside. We want flabby Christianity sometimes because it's easy. C.S. Lewis writes in one of his books, The Screwtape Letters. He talks about one of the ways in which the enemy draws believers to a comfortable life. And his phrase is very simple: contented worldliness. Contented worldliness. We are like the world and we are happy, content being like the world. Does that ring a bell? Do you feel that pull on your heart as a Christian? A number of years ago, there's a movie made of called Toy Story. And in Toy Story, we're introduced to a character called Buzz Lightyear. Buzz is he's a space ranger. He's got all the gear. He's got a fantastic swooshy helmet. And he thinks he's the real deal. He hasn't realized he's a toy yet. And he really does believe that if he breathes the air outside his helmet, he really does believe he's going to die. One of the toys, Woody, in trying to show him that he's just a toy, hits the button and the helmet swooshes open and Buzz starts to fall to the ground, anticipating his death. And then he realizes he's still alive. He can breathe the air outside and get away with it. We think we're the same. We think we can breathe the air outside in the world and get away with it. But we can't. Jesus is very clear. The path of following him is not contented worldliness. It is not flabby Christianity. The path of following Jesus Christ is self-denial, is carrying a cross and following a crucified Savior. So one of the challenges is that we believe we can breathe the air of the world outside. We want at times to breathe that air. But let this command of Christ call you back, clear as crystal and solid enough to build your life upon. If you find, Christian, on reflection, that you are very, very like the world outside, that you are becoming more like the world outside and less like a crucified Savior, take this as a tender yet very clear reminder that you are to follow a certain path. Perhaps certain things come into your mind, things that you do now at the expense of things that you would long to do in following Christ. Take those things to God this week. Ask him for help and strength and wisdom as you put to death those things and live for Jesus Christ. We can breathe the air out there and get away with it, is one of the challenges that we face. The second challenge I want to bring to your attention tonight is that we, in Christ's words, we don't see the plank. Okay? We don't see the plank. Jesus was teaching on the principle of hypocrisy. He said, you want to get the speck sorted in your brother's eye, but there's this massive plank in you. You can't be of any help to that brother or sister. And we hear the picture, we laugh a little bit, we understand that we're not perfect, but we don't really believe there's a plank there. We might believe there's a speck or two specks. We don't really believe there's a plank. Can I suggest to you that if we took Christ's words seriously, that the path of self-denial would be far more attractive? If we took Christ's words seriously, there is a plank, there is a problem with how we see ourselves. That the idea that we need to confess and return to Christ, that the idea that we need to carry our cross and deny ourselves, that would just make sense. I'm just going to stay on this for a little moment. I wonder if you'd indulge me while I read you a pastor's poem. I read to you from this author a few weeks ago, and some of you find it helpful. The reason I'm going to take time to do this is important. If you are not convinced, Christian, that there is sin in your heart to work on, this message will mean very, very little. Aren't you glad you're not like David? He's talking about King David after his adultery. Such blazing sin, how could he? Aren't you glad you're not like Saul, making up his own rules? What was he thinking? Aren't you glad you're not like Cain, violence against his own brother? Aren't you glad you're not like Rebecca, such planned deceit? Aren't you glad you're not like the Israelites, so easily seduced by idols? Aren't you glad you're not like Absalom? How could he be so jealous? Aren't you glad you're not like Elijah? How could he forget God, be so depressed? Aren't you glad you're not like Nebuchadnezzar? How could he be so obsessed with power? Aren't you glad you're not like Samson? How could he be so easily deceived? Aren't you glad you're not like Jonah? How could he run from the Father's call? Aren't you glad you're not like the Pharisees, so religiously right, yet spiritually wrong? Aren't you glad you're not like Judas, selling the Messiah for a little bit of silver? Aren't you glad you're not like the Corinthians, so much better at division than at serving the Lord? But wait, you are like them, and so am I. There's simply no denying it. Their stories are a mirror into which we see ourselves. We too are jealous and easily deceived. We too are proud and obsessed with power. We are better at division while we run from God. We too get angry and get seduced by idols. In sorrow, we must say we stand with David and Saul and Rebecca and Jonah and Elijah and the rest. These stories are for us to look into and see us, so that we are not able to buy into the lie of our own righteousness, but instead run to his mercy, hold on to his unfailing love, and finally rest in his great compassion. Aren't you glad you can step out of the darkness of self-deceit and admit who you are. Two challenges I suggest to you to cross-bearing. Firstly, we think we can breathe the air out there and get away with it. Secondly, we don't see that there's sin to confess. We don't see there's a plank in our eye. Christian, Christ wouldn't say that if it wasn't true. There is a self to deny. There is a crucified Christ to follow. The command to cross-bear. Secondly, what does it mean? What does it mean? Firstly, recognize this, that bearing our cross, carrying our cross, denying ourselves in that way is gospel shape. We've come to God acknowledging that we are, without God, helpless and hopeless. We're acknowledging we've got nothing to give and we need everything to receive. In other words, we are, as Paul puts it to Colossae, he describes the church, the Christians, as dying to follow Jesus Christ. And the path of following Jesus Christ increasingly, as a Christian, is gospel shaped. It carries on the way it begins. We die to self at the start as we enter this relationship through Jesus with God. And we carry on dying to self. Those desires that would take us away from God, we die to. Those attitudes that we once freely practiced and loved, even though they did us harm. We die to those now because there is something greater. A love for God and from God. It is gospel shaped. You carry on as you begun. It's also intentional. Now, what I mean by that is this. We often use the phrase, don't we? We've all got our crosses to bear. We've said that, haven't we? And often it's referred to tough circumstances. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not making light of the circumstances that you live under or with. I'm not being flippant about that. But that is not cross-bearing. If that was cross-bearing, that would be circumstantial. Okay? But that's not what Jesus taught. He's not saying, walk the path that's put in front of you. He's saying, take up your cross. Be intentional about the loss that you suffer as you follow Jesus Christ. Let's pick up that theme of having a flabby Western Christianity. If you want to lose weight, I'm not looking at anybody in particular, okay? I'm just going to scan. Okay, if you want to lose weight, you have to be intentional. It's not going to happen, is it? You have to be intentional. Maybe it's something that you're eating or something that you're not eating. Maybe it's exercise that needs to be done, a lifestyle that needs to be changed. But it's not going to change unless it's intentional. Jesus Christ commands an intentional following of him, not circumstantial. This is not just intentional, it's also personal. Maybe you've been on a walk up a mountain, and you get to the top, and I remember going up to the top of Slieve Donard with my dad and my brothers, and we were gutted at the thought that other people had been there before us. Just gutted. The fact that the mound of rocks that people had put to say they'd been there was massive was devastating. How dare they climb our mountain? What are they doing? The cross that Christ has for you to bear. The temptations that are particular in your life may not be the same as other people's lives. But whatever they are, other people have walked the path that you're walking. The people that you mix with in this fellowship, or whichever fellowship you are in the most, they may have different crosses to carry, different temptations, different sins to struggle with. But other Christians, before and likely afterwards, will struggle and know victory with the same things that you are struggling with. They've been there before. They've got to the top of the hill and they've put a rock and said, God is my shepherd and he's led me through. It is personal, but we're not alone. Other Christians have been there and we're always following the crucified Christ. What does it mean? In its very picture that it paints, to carry the cross, to take up the cross, is inherently painful, isn't it? They had to invent a word to describe the pain that crucifixion gave. Excruciating. And from that word comes crucifixion. They had to invent a word to describe it. It's so painful. But I want you to note, while it is not without pain that we follow Christ, pain is not the goal or the end. The caliber, the quality, the maturity of our Christian life is not marked by how painful it is. And the maturity of our Christian life, the character, the quality, the caliber of it is marked by the life we live now because of Jesus Christ. In Corinthians, Paul writes in the second letter. This is what he says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ compels us because we judge that thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You see that? He's died, we die, but we live through that death. We live unto him. It's gospel shaped. The path continues as it started. We deny ourselves. We come to Christ empty-handed, broken-spirited, needing Jesus Christ. It is intentional, not circumstantial. It's personal. It's painful, but it's not without pain. One commentator simply writes this: it is the great physician who says to pluck out your eye for fear of sin. It's the great physician, it's the healer, the doctor, the Lord of your soul who says it's better to do that. It's better to bear the cross. It is painful. Where does it lead? Have a look at verse 25. Before I answer that question, where it doesn't lead is really important. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. The alternative to bearing the cross, the alternative to self-denial and following Jesus Christ, the alternative to that is losing life and soul. Jesus doesn't mince his words in this teaching. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You see that? See what's at stake? That's the alternative to taking up the cross. But where does taking up the cross lead? Have a look at verse 27. The Son of Man will come in his glory with his Father. Sorry, in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he will, what's the next word? Reward. Okay. Jesus is unashamed in talking about reward, justice. Okay. And the rewards of grace. He will reward each according to his works. The path of taking up our cross means that we follow in the footsteps of Christ. That has its own rewards here on earth. To know that we are on eternally safe ground while here on earth brings its own rewards. We are in good, eternally good company. And Jesus promises that one day the reward will be great. Paul talks about in Corinthians the lightness of the burdens here in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that will be revealed. Okay? God's going to settle accounts. God is going to settle accounts. Christian, in walking this path of self-denial, in dying to self to follow a crucified Christ, God is no man's debtor. He calls us to this path, and maybe some of us need to return to the path. And those who are on it and return to it can be assured of the words of Jesus. He knows what he's going to do. There will be a reward. He's no man's debtor. Trust him. Where does it lead? The alternative is the losing of our souls. There's a reward on earth, and there's a reward one day from Christ himself. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, Peter writes. This teaching of taking up the cross, the self-denial, it applies not just to sin when we're tempted to sin. It's not just a saying no to that. It's also, as it says in Hebrews, about casting off the weight that entangles. Okay? Things that are good in and of themselves, but they don't help you, grow as a Christian. To deal ruthlessly with that. Let me give you some examples of where this may play out. It may be the case that our flabby Christianity requires half an hour earlier in the morning. It may be the case that we've slipped in simple discipline of setting aside time. Doesn't have to be the morning, but time to be with God. And if men, we are heads of households, it's time for our families to be around the Word of God. There can be all sorts of creative ways to do that, but it must happen. It must happen. There is the cost of meditating on the things of God's Word. And that is a cost, isn't it? Because if you spend your time in God's Word thinking about that, there's something else. There's something else that will lose out. And what it is depends on you, your personality, your preferences. Okay? It may be sport. It may be magazines that you love to read. It may be people you just love to be around. Some of that, not necessarily all of it, but some of that needs to go in order to get your mind time to get to God's Word and to meditate. Not just read, meditate. So on issues of practical discipline, maybe our flabby Christianity needs to be addressed in that way. In our witnessing of Jesus Christ, I find it a constant challenge, I confess, that someone would think poorly of me because I speak of Jesus. Fearful that I get tongue-tied, say something stupid or wrong. I'm not thinking of Jesus. I'm thinking of me. Jesus says, pick up your cross. Don't be worried about your life. Speak. Share. Communicate. I wonder, is there anybody else in the church like me? It's been said, if you want to know what makes a person tick, have a look in the diary and have a look where their money goes. How is time spent? How is money spent? Those things do not fall outside this wonderful call of Christ to follow him completely. This is difficult to talk about, but this is important. In married life, Christian, in married life, two people are called to selfless living. And many, not all, but many challenges in married life come because selfishness is a characteristic, not selflessness. If all Christian husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, and if all Christian wives love their husbands in submission to the headship that Christ has given them, our lives would be different. So wives, don't go home and tell your husbands they've got to do a better job. Husbands, don't go home and tell your wives they've got to submit. Go home and pray that you would be a more Christ-like husband. Go home and pray, wives, that you would be a more church-like wife who submits to the head. That is bearing your cross in the context of your relationship together. And if you are married, I suggest you go no further than that. Ponder that this week. You could even ask your wife, men, what they think of your headship and your tenderness and your patience. I dare you. Wives, you could ask your husbands what they consider the quality of your submission to be like. I dare you. This is the path of self-denial. To trust that Jesus knows what he's talking about. Something that's even harder to talk about applies particularly but not exclusively to gentlemen. Pornography. Men. Listen. Self-denial will choke the air of oxygen in which the fire of pornography burns. It is a selfish act. It is a selfish attitude. It destroys you and the relationship you're in and will impair any future relationship. It is selfishness exemplified. But the commands of Jesus Christ to carry your cross, to deny yourself, means that you will not. You will not. And if you need help on this, speak to me. Speak to a brother in Christ. Let me plead with you, Christian. Not just for that last topic that I brought up, but let me plead with you. The blessed life is a life of self-denial, where sin is, where we are increasingly sensitive to it and we want nothing to do with it. Where those things that are neutral in and of themselves, but we find them to be snares that entangle us, we are glad to put them to one side, that when we live for Jesus Christ, But one day, Christ will come. One day, Christ will reward. In life and then, Jesus knows exactly what he calls us to. Will you follow him? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we often call you Lord, although our lives do not display it. We use the word Master and King and God, although our hearts are far from you. We are glad that you know us. We are glad that in your grace you have, by your mercy, forgiven all our sin. Lord, grant to us, we pray, the courage through your grace to live not according to self, but according to self-denial, that we may live unto you. Gracious Heavenly Father, we see the path walked by your Son. We hear his voice calling us to serve him, you in that direction. We confess we are far from what we ought to be, but we pray that the grace that calls us to live in this way would equip us. Help us to help one another. Help us to know the path that our Savior trod. To see the sin. To hate the taste in our lungs of the air that we so gladly breathe from the world. And may Christ be our great reward, both now and forever. Amen.